I want to go ahead and warn you up front. Excuse me. There'll be a couple of places here this morning. It's going to sound like I might have gone to meddling and not preaching. And I'll go ahead and give you advance notice of that. I ask for forgiveness from the get-go. And you can decide when that is. And you say, preacher, you always do that. Okay. Oh, well. I remember one of my earlier trips to Belarus. And we were in this little small church. And as I recall, Tina Simon, she just looked around real quick and said, uh-oh, what's coming? But I can remember Tina was seated next to me here. It was on a particular Sunday. Keith Williams was actually going to speak that morning. In a little small church, and we went in, and we're sitting in our little pews, and, there might have been seven or eight pews, benches. They weren't pews. They were benches. And we sat about halfway back, and so we were kind of like Reformed Baptist, right? Not all the way in the back, but not all the way in the front. It's kind of in the middle. And this old, hard-looking man was behind us, like, hacking his head off. He was just coughing. I mean, it was gross-sounding, you know, one of those kind of things. And almost simultaneously, Tina and I noticed, and this is the first time we've ever done this in Belarus, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper today. And then it dawned on us, hey, over here, they don't do it like we do back there. Over here, guess what? There's one cup. One cup. And we both were kind of like, whew, well, at least this dude is sitting behind us. So it comes time for the Lord's Supper, and they walk past us and start in the back. So the cup comes down, and I may be wrong here. Tina, please, forgive me if I'm wrong. But I think, you know how they take the cup and drink it and they wipe it a little bit? Seems like they went to me and I did my thing. And it seems like they wiped it and handed it to Tina. And I think she kind of faked it. We don't all necessarily worship the same way. Do we? Things are different in different cultures. There are many people worshiping God in many different ways. Think about it. From pipe organs, to orchestras, from banjos to a cappella, from a mud hut somewhere to even a crystal cathedral. So I'll ask you this question. Do you think it matters to God how he is worshiped? Or do you? Do you really think it matters? Or does God just say, you know what? As long as people are gathered together, they can do whatever they want to do as long as they're talking about me. As long as they mention the name Jesus. Does it really matter to God? Well, in chapter 14 here, we're almost done with 1 Corinthians 14. Here, Paul is going to give us some principles of worship. It's certainly not everything that could be said about worship, okay? Please don't think that was all-consuming. That talked everything we need to know about worship, because it's not. But it will give us some overarching principles about Christian worship. And these principles, folks, they will help us navigate across different cultures and contexts relative to worshiping. Okay? So if you would, in your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to read verses 26 and through 40. If you're physically able to stand in honor of God's word, let's do that. If it's a hardship for you, remain seated and just stand in your heart. Okay? Paul writes these words. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three people speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only one it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command from the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. So this morning we're going to touch very briefly on five principles of Christian worship. I'm going to go ahead and warn you ahead of time. I'm going to spend the most time on principle number one. So I don't want you to get into principle number one and we're like halfway through or three-fourths through this worship service and he goes, now principle number two. And you go, oh my goodness. Just going to let you know that ahead of time. Let's pray. Lord, may this word not return void simply as you've promised. God, I pray that you are free now to roam throughout this congregation and our hearts, Lord. God, may we be willing to be made more like Christ. God, I pray you correct us where we need correction. Exhort us, Lord. Comfort us where we need comfort. Most of all, be glorified in what happens here the remainder of this time together. We love you. We praise you now and worship you. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Okay, I said we're going to go over these five principles that we see here in this text. The first one is this, and it's quite simply, it is expected that believers come together regularly to worship, right? First verse, first few words, what then, brothers, when you come together, he's not saying if you come together, he's saying when you come together. One of the sure signs of biblical apostasy is this phrase, I don't need to go to church to worship God. Have you ever heard that? I don't need to go to church to worship God. And my response would be, yes, you do. You do need to come to church to worship God, and we need to do it regularly, at least once a week on the Lord's day. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day coming near. Already in the early church there were people who were in the habit of not gathering together. I love what little Jake said last week. If you were here at Children's Time, Jake just spoke out. You know, I was kind of like amazed. There were so many children up here on these first two rows. It was Memorial Day weekend. I figured, man, everybody's scattered all over everywhere. And I just said, gosh, guys, I'm just amazed there's so many of you here today on Memorial Day weekend. And you remember what he said? Did y'all hear it? I just thought it was the coolest thing. He said, almost incredulously, he asked, why in the world would anybody want to go to the river when they could go to church? I find it personally sobering that there are Christians who rank corporate worship with the other tasks that we do in our lives. I find it kind of sobering that there are brothers and sisters who actually wake up Sunday morning and ask themselves the question, should I go to church today? Do I want to go to church this Sunday or not? We wouldn't do that with our jobs, would we? Well, we might. I know you, a lot of you are going like, man, do I have to go to work today? But you seriously don't question it. You know it's just something that you do. What does it reveal about our hearts? Seriously, if we're deciding on Sunday whether or not we should go to church. Now, here's where maybe I've gone to meddling. When I was raised, that's one of those words your kids just hate to hear, right? You say that, well, when I was a young guy. But really, when I was coming along on Sunday, and we weren't like over-the-top Christians. We wouldn't have been considered like, I don't know, spirit-filled kind of whatevers. But I just know this much. On Sunday, you went to Sunday school and you went to church. That's just what we did. Okay? We didn't ask questions. We didn't push back. It's just what we did. And then when my children were coming along, we raised our kids to do the very same thing. There were many times when my children would say, but I don't want to go because it's just, well, the preacher is just so boring. And I remember Kim saying, children, please pray for your dad. Maybe he'll get better one of these Sundays. Thank you, kids, for praying. Now, before we go to squirming and thinking, uh-oh, the preacher's done gone legalistic on us, let me make a few things clear. First of all, perfect attendance in Sunday school and church and perfect little pins for being in Sunday school that go from here all the way down to your feet does not get you into heaven, right? Being here every Sunday is not going to get you into heaven. Since I've been kind of picking on Jake... Jake, are you out there? Jake, how does somebody get to heaven? Have you got any idea about that? What gets you to heaven? Okay, loving God. That's a generic, pretty good answer. Anybody under the age of 12 want to help out? Okay. Knowing who Jesus is, knowing that He's the Son of God, trusting in Him, right? And putting all of our trust completely in Christ, that He died, was buried, and rose again for our sin, right? So please don't take it like, man, if I'm in church every Sunday and get my kids in church every Sunday, everything's just perfect and we're good to go, all right? Second, there's much more demanded of us as parents in the spiritual formation of our children than just getting them to church. Our home lives have to square with what happens at church or what they're taught or what they hear about in church. I can name family after family that never missed Sunday school, that never missed church, and their children are now grown up and they're rebels. Why? Because the parents, not always, but many times because the parents fail to connect the dots between what happens Sunday and what happens the rest of the week. But it starts by bringing them to Sunday school and to worship service. That might sound legalistic, but where else could they or should they be? Third, bringing them to just any old church won't do. It has to be not boring. The church must not have lazy preachers or lazy teachers or lazy congregations. And finally, I know this, you know this, there's a huge difference between missing on a Sunday because you're on vacation or because business takes you somewhere. Also, I know, we know, we'll reach the age where physically we're not able to get up and go all the time. That's understood. Understanding. That is not the point we're trying to make here this morning, okay? But folks, it's true. Children learn what they see. And if their parents see theology at 9, or if their parents see Sunday school and worship as optional, as something that is optional, Your children will see it as non-essential. I've heard this. This one blows me away. You know, the kids growing up, and I've had parents tell me more than five sets of parents have said this. You know what? My kids are now getting to the age they like to sleep in. So I don't know what age that starts, but that's like 13 usually, 14, 12, whatever. They like to sleep in. And you know what? And they just don't get a whole lot out of church. And I'm not going to make them come. That's something they need to choose on their own. Now I'm thinking to myself, really? They feel that same way about school? And would you not make them go to school? Or what if they just say, oh, I'm sleeping in today. I'm not going to brush my teeth. I'm not going to fix my hair or whatever. You say, really? I know, here's another. I'm going to meddling again, okay? Forgive me, y'all, if I'm meddling in your business. But guess what? You live in your parents' house, and it's incumbent of you to do what they tell you to do until you move out and you're on your own. And when you move out and on your own, if you want to sleep in on Sunday, sleep in on Sunday, but not while you're home. And mamas and daddies, don't feel like it's a guilt thing by making them come to Sunday school or coming to church. Okay? Where else are they going to learn? Okay, I'm done meddling. Sorry. Was that bad? Is that too bad? Okay. But understand this, folks. Worship is God's design. It's part of His created order. Right? We didn't just invent this. It's not just something somebody sat around and thought, hey, why don't we come on Sundays and let's just worship God on Sunday? That would be a good thing to do. Listen to this verse. Genesis 1:28 says this. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's important. Underline that. I think we just blow past that sometimes. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over everything that moves on the earth. You see, Adam and Eve were designed for worship. They were created in God's image. They were created in His image. God said, multiply. In other words, multiply my image and take it. Take what? Take my image to the ends of the earth. They were not created to do this alone, but in community. Exalt God over all the earth in community. That's worship. You see, spiritual lethargy, boredom, and a desire not to be with other believers is a symptom of a serious sickness. Most likely, this kind of person has either lost sight of the gospel and its implications. Maybe they've become consumed with self. Possibly their wants, their needs, or maybe consumed with their trials and their tribulations, and they just don't want to be around people at church. Perhaps they've turned God into their own house slave. They'll call on Him when you want God to serve you. Or it could be that they've never truly been converted in the first place. I can tell you, we do go through seasons in life. We understand that. Sometimes, we just do. When we were living in Hawaii, I was elected as a trustee in the church. That's kind of like, I guess, in the independent Baptist way of living was the same as a deacon or a leader or whatever. And man, my head started swelling like, you know, I'm somebody, right? Just what an awful person. But anyhow, I got to be friends, really good friends with the pastor. And over the course of a couple of years, we became really close friends. And one day he asked me to do something. I think I've shared this with you before, but he asked me to do something. I was such an idiot. I mean, I was just a plain idiot. I went along with it. Now, it wasn't something like, man, I went out and committed murder and dug a grave for him while he buried somebody. I mean, it wasn't like that. But I kind of trusted the guy, and I just kind of trusted he knew what he was doing. Although the whole time I knew, this ain't right. But I did it anyway. Well, then once I did that, guess what? That news started leaking out and kind of spreading around the congregation. And do you think I wanted to be with that congregation every Wednesday or every Sunday morning or Sunday night? I didn't. I would invent ways to be away from church. I get that. I understand that. But it doesn't negate the principle I'm saying. If there's a person who doesn't want to be with the body of Christ, or their spiritual lethargy or whatever, it is a symptom of a very serious problem. Okay? All right. Principle number two. Whew. Corporate worship is participatory by design. It is not a spectator sport. Back to verse 26, one more time. What then, brothers, when you come together, and then he says here, each one has a hymn, a lesson, and so on and so forth. We're not going to argue in the context that we're living in that everyone should come here today prepared to preach, prepared to sing, prepared to give a word of prophecy or whatever it might be. But we're not gathering together in a talent show, but we should be prepared to participate. A pastor friend of mine told me about this guy in his church. The preacher hadn't been in this church there all that long, and the guys come up to him one particular Sunday and said, Pastor, can I talk with you? Yeah, I can talk with you. That's fine. He says, the Lord has laid it on my heart. Now, if you ever hear that, the Lord has laid on my heart, it's like you learn as a preacher, uh-oh, what's coming? The Lord has laid on my heart to sing a solo. Well, here's this pastor. He doesn't know any different, so okay. You can sing a solo next week. Well, guy came, and I mean, it was butchered. It was awful. It was terrible. I'm not making this up. It's not like a joke, right? Not a joke. It was awful, awful. The whole time the pastor's listening to this guy singing this song, so off key. There was no joyful noise to it. He messed all the words up. There was nothing good about this. 3 or 4 weeks later, guy comes back and says, Pastor, can I talk with you? Yeah, we can talk with you. The Lord has laid on my heart to sing a solo. I think that pastor did what was right. The pastor said, you know, I'm glad the Lord has laid on your heart to sing a solo. Next time, though, you get to sing a solo is when the Lord lays on my heart for you to sing a solo. Participatory doesn't mean everybody doing what he or she wants to all the time, right? Well, okay, let's just think about the way our worship is designed. Let's think about what happens here. There's this, and we just do this, it's just the way it happens. We've got this stage, right? We call a stage, whatever. It looks like it could be a concert, looks like it could be a movie, it looks like it could be anything. It's a bunch of people out here all looking this way, and there's 1 to 5 to 6 people up here. And it can engender this idea or this understanding that we're here to act passively. We're here to absorb what comes at us. We're here to watch. That is not why we're gathered. We are gathered to worship God together, to participate together. But let's face it, how can that happen? What can I do if I'm seated out here week in and week out to actually participate? Your mind could go in a million different ways right now, but the times we gather and we lay hands on one another to pray for one another or family, participate in that way. Be involved. Pray when we do that. Pray for and anticipate what's going to happen on Sunday. Be preparing as we go through the entire week, praying for the message, praying for the singing, praying for the pray, and pray when we come together. And we're going to meet with the living God. God has a word. God is going to meet with us today. God is going to speak to us today. If you're a member here, give. Give with a smile on your face. Give graciously. I think one Sunday we're just going to do away with the preaching, and we're going to just let people come up whom God has blessed because they've learned what it means to give sacrificially, to give the way the Bible talks about giving. I think we could have testimony after testimony after testimony of people who would say, you know what, I didn't understand tithing. I didn't understand giving sacrificially. In fact, I was against it. But once I did, I began to know more about who God is and what God has planned in our lives. Maybe we'll do that one day, but that's one way to participate, through giving. Here's one. I've talked about this a million times. Seems like clapping. Clapping. How can we participate? Clapping together. If we ever start clapping, you know what I'm going to say. It's got to be an affront to God, I would think. If this congregation who says we're together, we're one, we're a team, all that kind of stuff Paul has talked about in chapters 12, 13, and 14. We're a team. We're united, right? And we start clapping, and there's like 10 people clapping. And then maybe there's 20. And then it's like a syncopated beat. It's like one clap here, one clap there. Here, clap, there, clap, everywhere, clap, clap. And it's so off base, it's like, please just stop. Let's just stop it. Why? I'm meddling again. But why do something halfway? Really? I mean, if you're going to go home tomorrow and your truck is all dirty and you're going to wash it, you're going to go back there and like start on the driver's side, you're going to wash the hood, you're going to wash the door, you're going to wash the rear quarter panel, you're going to jump up into bed, you're going to wash half the bed and half the top. You wouldn't do that. So when we gather together and we participate like it matters, right? And then sing. You want to know how to participate? That's one of the reasons we don't have a choir. Nothing I'm not saying a choir is like evil. I know a good joke there, but But when we sing, think about this. Think about this next time you're singing, and we're singing some songs like we just did, Glorious and Mighty. What was the last song we sang, Alex? Do you remember? I'm sorry to put... Yeah, great are you, Lord. Or we're singing how great thou art. Do this. Close your eyes just for a moment and know who is seated around you and know the brokenness that has been in their lives. Know what God has brought them through. Know the pain that he or she has felt. Know how low he or she has been. And you close your eyes and you hear your broken brother or sister singing the gospel to you. Man, let me tell you, that is incredible worship. You're hearing a broken person extolling the glorious nature of who God is. That's why we worship together. Try that sometime. Okay, principle number 3, worship builds up all the members. We're still in verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Here's this key verse, let all things be done for the building up of the body. We talked about that last week. If you didn't hear that sermon, you can listen to it online. But we are, all that happens is to build up one another. Principle number 4. Christian worship is not going to be confusing. As a principle, Christian worship is not to be confusing. Verses 27 through 35, Paul is prescribing rules in the church for worship. There were specific rules for tongues and prophecy. And women. Let's just look at these verses quickly. The beginning of verse 27 and 28, he's talking about tongues, okay? If you are going to speak in tongues, there's some rules for it. No more than 2, no more than 3. And the bottom line is, whenever that happens, there needs to be someone there to interpret. Why? Why is it? Not that we do that here, but even if we did, why would that be important? Because God is not a God of confusion. Worship should not be confusing to us. He goes on, verses 29 down through 33 are speaking of the rules for prophecy. Again, we're not going to get into whether this prophecy is what we talk about preaching or they were talking about something different there, but here's the bottom line truth. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak and let the others weigh what is being said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, there are checks and balances that God has put in here that the body is to keep us spiritually sound, theologically accurate, holding one another accountable. We do that by the Bible, week by week, right? If you go to somewhere and a guy's preaching and he's not preaching what's in the Bible, it is incumbent upon the body of Christ to call him on that. Why? For God is not, verse 33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And then he gives rules of worship as it deals with women, beginning in verse 34 and 35, where he says that as in all the churches of the saints, it's actually verse 33, the second half, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. Does that mean that when a woman walks in the church building, she has to zip her lips and can't talk to anybody? That is not what he's speaking about. It's not what he's saying. I think here in the context, what he's talking about specifically has to do with speaking in tongues. But I think even more practically, more generally, what he's saying is that women should not usurp man's authority when it comes to the speaking portions of a worship service. Okay? So does that mean that a woman cannot stand in front of a man and preach with authority? I think absolutely that's the truth. It is just not supposed to happen. Okay? And he goes on, he keeps going. They're not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. So what's the point he's getting at here? He's saying there is an order to God's creation. God created Adam. He created Eve from Adam, and that is God's plan. That was God's order. To get that out of order would be to fly against the face of who God is. Our worship matches who our God is. What is it and how is it we're to worship? We are to edify one another and do it decently and in order. That brings us to principle number 5. Here it goes. God does regulate worship. Verses 36 through 38. Let's look at that one more time. Paul is saying, or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. In this verse, Paul is saying that the church in Corinth does not have authority over Scripture. Scripture has authority over the church in Corinth. Don't get those backwards, okay? We don't have authority over Scripture. Scripture has authority over us. Paul's word, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, is God's word. And so this being God's word proves that God does care about worship. And we're not free to do whatever it is we please, no matter what we think about it, and call it worship. Now, have you guys ever heard of the Westminster Standards? I'm just curious. Just raise your hand if you know what that is, the Westminster Standards. It's okay if you don't know, but if you do know, raise your hand so I can get a... Okay. So nobody really knows about the Westminster Standards. Have you ever heard of the Westminster Confession? Raise your hand. Okay, a little bit more. Have you ever heard of the Dallas Cowboys? Okay, all right. So the Westminster Standards is this collection of four or five different kinds of documents that these people that were back in the 1600s, the Church of England was working through some theological matters and they wanted to unify things, right? These Westminster Standards were eventually accepted by the church in Scotland, and I'm doing short shrift here, broad brush, but basically the Westminster Standards are the theological underpinnings of the Presbyterian Church, okay? So these standards then, there's the Westminster Confession, which says what they believe. There is the Westminster Larger Catechism, which teaches us how to learn. And it was a big, long, drawn-out deal. There's the Shorter Catechism. Then there's also a document that deals with church government. But finally, there was a document that was called the Directory of Public Worship. The Directory of Public Worship. I want to just read a description of it. The directory is something like an agenda, but it is also something of a handbook of pastoral practice containing a lengthy section on visiting the sick and a detailed section on preaching. The book reflected the compiler's view that, listen to this now, this is what's important. The book reflected the compiler's view that only what is mandated by explicit scripture, whether by explicit command, precept, or example, or by good and necessary consequence, can be deduced from scripture, was warranted. And it's warranted in the public worship of God. In other words, this is known as the regulative principle of worship. Y'all ever heard of that? Yes? No? Okay. Here's what it's saying. It's saying if we don't find it in the Bible, if it's found explicitly, you worship this way or you don't worship that way or whatever, or if it's even inferred by the Bible, you do it this way. Everybody looking at this, I'm just going to stand right here and y'all look at me. But that's how we will worship God. Now, we as Southern Baptists, we don't have a directory of public worship. But I tell you this, when we gather together and we worship, I believe we here at Harvest do follow the regulative principles of Scripture. That means that whenever we're gathered together at worship, you should have the confidence, you should have you should be assured that when we gather, no one here at this church is ever going to ask you to worship God in a way that is not biblical. We're never going to ask you to do something that binds your conscience that is against God's word. Okay? That's in that sense, God does regulate worship. So here are these principles, and we're tempted to go, wow, man, where'd those come from? Why are they important? Friends, those principles were not developed in a vacuum. They were not just pulled out of the air. They're not simply principles that are cobbled together and sort of randomly given to us. These principles are rooted deeply in God and who God is. And they're rooted deeply in the fact that you and I, brothers and sisters, are created in God's image. That's how worship works. God, we are created in His image. We image Him to the ends of the world. Now, from the design of the galaxies to the intricacies of DNA, from the grand sweep of history to the week that is perfectly composed of 7 days, we see God is a God of order, not chaos. God is not confusing. So if we're confusing things, we are not correctly imaging God. So God ordered the week. He gave one day of rest for His creation to give this day totally back to Him, to worship Him always, right? We're always worshiping God, but corporately, we worship on the Lord's day. That's not just something the preacher stands up and says, you need to be here on Sunday. Why aren't you here on Sunday? Bring your kids on Sunday. No, it's not about that. It's about God and His creation and His order. It's about who God is. He created the world in 6 days. He rested on the Sabbath. He's given us the Sabbath to rest in Him. Christians are expected to worship weekly because it reminds us of who God is. God orders authority and subordination in the home. God created the man, then the woman from his side. And women don't assume spiritual authority in the home or at church, not because Paul was a chauvinist, but because it's God's created order. Jesus subordinated himself to the Father. He did it as part because not that he's lesser than God the Father. He subordinated himself to bring glory to the Father. This is God's economy. So when we gather together, women don't exercise authority in speaking in a corporate gathering like this because it reminds us of God's design and who He is. The gift of tongues and prophecy had checks and balances. There was a system for exercising these spiritual gifts. Why? To maintain order and to prevent confusion. God is ordered. He's not the God of confusion. God regulates. He orders worship. That's in keeping with who He is. We worship orderly because we are created in God's image. I want to show you a picture. Can you turn that on? Henry, do you know what that is? Logan, you know what that is? Peacock. Man, that's a beautiful creature, isn't it? And that is so beautiful. Do y'all love peacocks? I'm just mesmerized by those. Somebody back there shaking their head. No, I hate them, man. They're stinking birds. But if you ever see one of these guys right here in with their tail feathers spread out like that, it's just incredible. And they call these things like the eye or the feather, right? Do you know why your hair is, Katie, why is your hair black? What makes it black? You got any idea? What'd you say? Genetics. Oh, she said genetics. I'm glad you said genetics and not like this bottle I pour on there. But it's pigment, right? Pigment. Our hairs are colored the way they are because there's pigment in there. These birds, bird feathers, every bird you see all flying around, their feathers are colored because there's pigment in their feathers. The peacock and those feathers, check this out. They don't have pigment. There's no pigment. Now, there's pigment down here. Okay, some of that's got some pigment in it. But these things right here, here's the deal. You got these main stems that are going out like there, like that. And then off of those stems are these little barbs, whatever. And then off of those little barbs are these little bitty microfibers. They are 100 times less thick. Is that the right word? They're 100 times thinner than a human hair, each one of those. And check this out. Those barbs are made out of this protein called melanin. They're encapsulated by another protein called keratin, and they form this little crystal lattice work on these little microfibers. And here's the thing, they're colorless. There's no color, dudes. There's no color, there's no pigment here. They are so arranged and staggered in such a little bitty minute way that they reflect or they refract light. So have you ever, you know, when you got blowing bubbles for your grandkids or your kids, you know, and sometimes you big old bubble goes wobbling out there and the sun shines on it, it hits it just right, and it makes these incredibly beautiful colors that man can't even recreate. Y'all have seen those colors, right? That's the light being refracted by that bubble somehow. I don't know how it works, but it works the same way that works. I can see you're just like totally just amazed. Tell me something we don't know, preacher. We know all about that stuff. I mean, just tell you what. That's amazing. You see, scientists and evolutionists want to tell us that took 300 million years to make that happen. But we know differently. We know that God said, let there be peacocks, and let those little microfibers have little keratin and melanin proteins on there, and let them be aligned just so that the light refracts off of those feathers and makes something that we look at it, when we see it, we just fall on our faces and go, how gloriously beautiful is God that can create the peacock? We could go on and on and on about God's order, about how the earth is tilted just perfectly. 23.5 degrees, I think it is. If it were tilted a little smidgen this way or a little smidgen that way, none of us would be living here. We could go on and talk about DNA and how it is designed and how it functions. Or we can talk about every cell in a leaf is basically a little micro factory during photosynthesis. I mean, it's like little worker bees down there in the cell in a leaf. That's more intricate than any of us could ever even imagine. And we think, or we've been told, that stuff just happens. That doesn't just happen, folks. God is a God of order and great design. He is not a God of confusion. He puts it all into place. And why did he do that? So that his creatures would fall on their faces before him, giving all praise to God. Oh, God, creator of the heavens and the earth. Anybody who is true to him, to his or herself, who looks around and sees this world, cannot walk away and just say, this stuff came about on its own. And my friend, when we recognize there is a God, there's a God of order, not confusion, it reminds us and it shows us and reveals to us the nasty, dark hearts that we carry around who we are. I just ask you to examine your heart just for a moment. Brothers and sisters in Christ, those who wear the name of Jesus, not just nominally, but are genuine believers, is the Lord's Day truly the Lord's Day in your life and in your family's lives? Is the Lord's Day truly the Lord's Day in your life and in your family's lives? Perhaps you've attended here today on a whim. You wouldn't even consider yourself a believer. You would say, my life is confusing. My life is chaotic. My life is out of order. There's no direction and there's no purpose. I am engulfed in sin, and I don't know how to get out. My friend, I am here to tell you there is a way out, and his name is Christ. You see, Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God's perfect plan before the world was ever created. He knew us. He knew how awful we would be. He knows that we don't naturally run to God. We run away from God. But God's plan of order and non-confusion from the get-go was that his son would live a perfect life, hang on a cross, die for those who would believe. He would be buried and he would rise again, and one day he will return for his church, of which God is calling you to be part of. Not the physical church so much as the church universal. I won't go into all that. Understand this, though. Joining a church won't save you. Only Christ will save you. Would you bow your heads and let's worship the God of our creation together. Lord, you are the God of order, not chaos, not confusion. Thank you, Father, when we see the peacock. We're reminded that you have great plans, that your plans are higher than our plans. Your thoughts are much greater than our thoughts. Your ways are much greater than our ways. Dear God, I pray for our congregation. I pray for our families, Lord. If we're treating the Lord's Day just like any other day, please, God, forgive us. Lord, I pray that the parents of our young children would see the glory, the usefulness. Lord, what is right about having their children in Sunday school? not just to check a block or to make a preacher happy, because it's anchored in who you are, God. Lord, for all of us as we think about worship and we gather to worship, may we worship you because we are reminded we are created in your image, an image that is not confusing, but an image that is all about order. That's why we worship. That's how we worship. And then, Father, I pray for anyone here today who has no Bible reason for when he or she dies that they would go to heaven. God, I pray that even this day, he or she might be responding to you. Open his or her heart and receive Jesus as Lord and as Master and as Savior. We just give you thanks and praise and honor and glory this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.